Take your Bibles now and open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're getting close to midway through the New Testament. We're working our way through the series called The Big Picture, where I'm trying to preach one sermon on every book of the Bible, 66 books, 66 sermons. So today we've come to the book of Philippians. Just a heads up, next week we have a special day in that we have Harry Metzger, pastor down in Pittsburgh. He's going to be preaching for us in the morning service and the evening service, encouraging us to think about evangelism as we think about the stories of hope coming up in March, these special evangelistic services where we're encouraged to invite our friends who don't know the Lord, our family members, our neighbors, our coworkers. And so we want to be thinking about having this evangelistic mindset. He's also going to be teaching a class on that topic as well. So I forgot to tell my class, actually, that we weren't going to meet next week. So my class, we're not actually going to meet next week. We're going to meet the week after that because we're all going to be in here for the evangelism class next week. So hopefully you can join us for that evangelism class. Looking forward to that next week. We've come to the book of Philippians. To maybe state the obvious, Paul was writing to congregations, actual churches, not just sort of in general, although it applies to us. Paul was writing to congregations, and we get to know these congregations by what he writes. And in this letter, there doesn't really seem to be any obviously glaring problems in the church in Philippi. There didn't seem to be any really heinous sin that was happening like there was in the church in Corinth. There doesn't appear to be any big theological heresies like there were in the churches of Galatia and Thessalonica. And so in some senses, as you read this book, it seems like the church is doing pretty well. So why does he write the letter? Well, the major theme of this letter is joy. It's known as the Book of Joy. 16 times, Paul either speaks of joy or rejoicing or being glad, which in the Greek all have the same root word of joy. Which means that if joy is the major thrust of the letter that he comes back to again and again, then we can assume that this was a church that was struggling to have joy. Paul repeatedly encouraged them to be joyful simply because they somehow, to some degree, had lost their joy. And so you can think of Paul writing this letter to a grumpy church, encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to read a few verses just sort of scattered throughout this book, verses that refer to joy and gladness. And so listen as I read God's holy word, and as I read, let the grumpy seeds in your heart be blown away by the fresh wind of joy. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Skip down to verse 25, chapter 1. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Chapter 2, verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he use it to fill our hearts with joy in him. There's a book that our kids have that I also read when I was a kid. It was a book that has received lots of awards indicating it's, you know, one of the most important books for your children to read. And it's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And I'm guessing that many of you have read it also. And it's a book about a grumpy little boy who complains about everything that happens that day. Nothing seems to go his way. And the only solution he can think of is to move to Australia. And the book ends this way. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. And I had to wear my railroad pajamas, and I hate my railroad pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep. The Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. And the cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. The end. I've always scratched my head at this book a little bit because I like a little more resolution at the end. And even as a kid, I wasn't quite sure why this book got so many awards because it felt like it just left me hanging there at the end. There wasn't any resolution. It didn't help me get through my grumpiness. There wasn't really any change in this kid, Alexander, from grumbling to joy. There was no real light at the end of the tunnel. The only resolution was... Or the only end of the book, the message sounded like, well, life is depressing, and it's like that even in Australia. Great. In the more modern counterpart, if you've come across it, it's called The Grumpy Monkey, which is actually I like better if you care about that. There's still no resolution. The message is simply, it's okay to be grumpy. Because some days you just have grumpy days. Now, both of these books are dealing with a really important topic of having a grumpy attitude. We all have grumpy attitudes. But neither of these books really offer any real hope to change it. There's no change. It's just, yeah, that's how it is. And you may feel differently, but when I read a kid's book, I don't really, really want to be depressed at the end. Well, the book of Philippians was written in the midst of very hard times. Paul was in prison in Rome, which was shortly after being shipwrecked on his way to Rome, which was after having been arrested in Jerusalem, which was after having almost been stoned or killed multiple times by his own countrymen. He's still a few years away from execution, but clearly his days are limited here. And while he was there in prison, people were trying to make life hard for him by telling the gospel with ulterior motives. There was division and bickering within the church. He saw a good friend and companion, Epaphroditus, almost die, and then sent him back to the church in Philippi. So he faced loneliness, disappointment, and great pain. Of course, you could go back to 2 Corinthians, where he lists the struggles, some of the struggles he faced. He was imprisoned many times, beaten many times, sometimes by the Jews, sometimes by the Romans. Multiple times he was near death. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times, spent a night and a day adrift at sea. He was always on the move, always in danger, and often without food. And if that weren't enough, he says he feels the constant pressure of feeling concerned for the churches. And yet, with all this going on, Philippians does not read at all like the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And if anyone has the right to be a grumpy monkey, it is Paul. But instead, we get just the opposite. He writes a letter here that overflows with joy. How does he do it? I have a fraction of the struggles that he had, and yet how easy it is for me to be controlled by a grumpy attitude of heart. We all find ourselves in the midst of some degree of trouble. various pressures dragging you down, circumstances that make you want to cry. We all have our reasons why we could be grumpy. And although we often try in various ways, you just can't outrun it. And for some of us, perhaps many of us even, we've lost our joy. Have you lost your joy? Are you grumbling around your house? snippy with your family, a bear at work? Are you struggling to have an attitude of joy? Well, this was a letter written for you, written for me, written to us. It's the letter to a grumpy church. And the message is very clear. Be joyful in the Lord. That's the message of Philippians. Be joyful in the Lord. Now, be joyful in the Lord. That is way easier to say than it is to do. So let's flesh this out a little bit. What does it mean to be joyful in the Lord? Well, in the big story of the Bible, the story really begins with joy in many ways. God powerfully, he artistically created the world, everything in it. He created Adam and Eve to enjoy him, to enjoy the world, to enjoy life. They had perfect joy. Well, that joy was shortly lived because they lost that joy when they sinned against God and they ate the forbidden fruit. And it was complaining that led them to eat. They complained that God would make such a rule, that God's holding them back. They ate, and then it was a snowball of grumbling. Adam complained about Eve because she made him do it. Eve complained about Satan because he made her do it. Their relationship was immediately fractured. Work became painful. Life was hard. Sin immediately plunged us all into misery and despair, and the world quickly descended into war and chaos. And the truth is, in this cursed world, there is a lot to grumble over. But God promised joy. Sadly, the Old Testament is filled with a lot of complaining, but God continued to promise joy, which would be restored through the offspring of Eve. You fast forward to the New Testament, and that long-awaited offspring of Eve comes, the king comes, the birth is announced by the angels as good news of great joy. And he rides forth in victory by going to the cross, dying, and then rising again in order to restore our joy in the Lord. He reconciles us to God, in whose presence there is fullness of joy. In many ways, joy is at the center of this story. God created humanity with joy, but this joy was lost because of our sin. God, in his mercy, promised to restore joy and then to complete our joy forever with him in glory. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus urges us to abide in him and to abide in his love. And he said this, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Joy is central to the promise of the gospel, central to the work of Jesus, central to the life of a Christian. This concept is actually captured in that first catechism question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, man's primary purpose in this life and forever is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. At the heart of the gospel is joy. It's joy in the Lord. And since this is the heart of the gospel, Satan is working really hard to try to steal that joy. He wants you to notice how your life has become a grind. And he wants you to grumble your way through. And he wants you to notice how unfair things are. And he wants you to grumble against God and grumble under your circumstances and grumble under your responsibilities. And of course, when you're grumbling, you're most willing to wander into sin instead of trusting in God. And you think, well, if God isn't going to care for me or give me this or do whatever, then I'm going to do it my way. And we see this happening all throughout the story of the Bible. God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. He showed them their his great power. He fed them with manna and quail. He parted the Red Sea. Had them walk through, he gave them water to drink, their shoes and their clothes did not wear out, and yet every step of the way, the people found a reason to grumble. He gave them victory over their enemies, and they grumbled. He gave them land, and they grumbled. He gave them a king, and they grumbled. He gave them prophets, and they grumbled. He gave them promises, and they grumbled. And even when Jesus came, God in the flesh, it says quite a few times in the Gospels that they grumbled against him. Now, to humbly raise our complaint to God in prayer is right and good. There is a place for lament and sorrow, a time to cry out because things are not as they ought to be. But grumbling against the Lord and his providence, to grow bitter in your hearts because of your circumstances, because of our circumstances, it simply has no place in the Christian life. And yet how easy it is for it to be a daily occurrence. How many times do we grumble because we don't fit in? We grumble. This is actually, grumbling is often something we use to fit in. So we grumble about the weather and about work and about school, about refs, about clothes, about teachers and friends and spouses and dinner and kids and games and sports and you name it. I just listed a whole bunch of blessings, and we find something to complain about. If joy is central to the gospel, then it ought to be central to our lives. And in this book, Paul is helping us to rediscover our joy in the Lord. Do you need your joy restored? Well, let's walk through this book, and may God restore our joy in the Lord and restore our joy in his salvation. To cultivate this joy in the church, Paul, in this letter, lists all kinds of things that should bring us joy in the Lord. And as we go through this book, I very simply want to point out 13 things. All right, 13 things that should lead us to joy in the Lord. 13 reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And you can find more as you read through the book, but I'll list 13. So reason number one, be joyful that you're not alone. Be joyful that you're not alone. Paul says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I thank my God for you and pray always with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I'm thankful I'm not alone in this work. The work to reach the whole world with the gospel seems very daunting to us. It seems daunting to us right now, but imagine how much more daunting it felt back then. A small church and a huge world, it sounds impossible, but God was beginning to raise up a gospel army to take this gospel around the world. And we thank God that we're not alone in this work, but there's an entire kingdom of workers, and you are not alone. Imagine raking leaves, and you have acres upon acres upon thousands of acres of leaves, all maybe an ankle deep. And it stretches on for miles and miles, and you start all by yourself, and you spend the whole day raking, and you feel like you've barely scratched the surface, and you get discouraged because this is going to take 10 lifetimes to rake this field. But later that day, 20 people, or the next day, 20 people show up to rake with you, and then the day after that, 40 people show up, and then the next day, 100 people, and then 1,000, and then 10,000, and then 1,000,000. Imagine the joy that would bring. Rejoice in the Lord that you're not alone, but God has an army of his church rolling up their sleeves and getting dirty right alongside of us and us right alongside of them. Be joyful for the church scattered around the world as gospel partners in this work. Be joyful that you're not alone, but we have gospel partners. That's the first one. Second one. Reason number two to be joyful. Be joyful with anticipation. Be joyful with anticipation. Rejoice in the Lord by anticipating what he's going to do through your circumstances. What he's going to do through your circumstances. Life wasn't going Paul's way. It wasn't going the way he planned, at least. And he did have plans to go to Rome. He wanted to encourage the church there in Rome and then go on to Spain. But at this point, while he was writing this letter, he was chained to a soldier in the city of Rome, and he couldn't go anywhere. He was hoping to travel the world, but he was stuck in a house, chained to a guard. But yet he expresses joy over this imprisonment because he says it all happened to advance the gospel. All the guards now, he says, know about Jesus. They know that I'm here because of him, that I've preached him. And on top of that, others who have heard of my imprisonment are now emboldened to preach the gospel. He says this hasn't closed doors. He says instead it's open doors for the gospel. He's anticipating what God is doing through circumstances that he wasn't wanting. Well, when life takes a hard turn and our circumstances are not what we envisioned them to be, it can easily lead to complaining. But in the Lord, we can rejoice that in God's good plan, these things happened in order to further his kingdom and to bring glory to his name. And like Paul, we should live with joyful expectation in how God might use the unexpected and unwanted circumstances for the glory of his name and for the furthering of his kingdom. Be joyful with anticipation at what the Lord will do. Number three, reason number three to be joyful. Be joyful that the gospel continues to spread. Here in prison, Paul hears that others are preaching, and some are preaching in order to stir up trouble for Paul, saying something like, can you believe what Paul's preaching here? He's preaching that this Jesus guy died and rose again. And they're trying to stir up trouble for him. There are others who have become emboldened and are from with a sincere heart preaching Christ. And Paul says, well, either way, Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice. He's rejoicing that Christ is preached by more and more people. It is a great encouragement to hear of gospel work that's going on here in our community, in our country, and around the world. Tonight we're going to hear from the Vanderdeckers about their work in Papua New Guinea. We've heard from Elia and his work in Central Asia, the Hannahs from South Sudan, and Andrew from Boardwalk Chapel, and others. We are thankful for the internet that has made the gospel accessible to much in the world, to many in the world. The Bible is being translated into more and more languages each year. Software is being developed that is used now to make more and more good Christian literature available to more and more people. And people are being saved and discipled, and the church is growing. And there's an army out here that we can't number. It's growing, and we're not going to lose this battle. And so we rejoice in the Lord that the gospel continues to spread. No matter our circumstances, we rejoice that God will advance his church. So we rejoice in the Lord. Reason number four, rejoice that Jesus will be honored. Rejoice that Jesus will be honored. So oftentimes, one of our greatest concerns about this life is when we die and avoiding death. But Paul says here that life is not simply about whether you live or die, but it's all about the honor of Christ. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 1, it's my eager expectation and hope that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wasn't concerned about using all his energy to preserve his life right now. As he sat in chains, he knew his life was likely nearing its close. But that didn't lead him to complaining, because he knew that this would be an opportunity to continue to honor Christ in his death. Whether he lives for the Lord or whether he dies for the Lord, it's the Lord who will be honored. We can easily be controlled by fear of what might happen to me or my spouse or my loved ones or my family. And we can so easily make decisions based on fear. But Paul doesn't seem to have such a fear. He says, I'm going to testify of Jesus whether I live or die. What's most important in this life is not our own safety or preserving our own lives, but what's most important is bringing honor to Christ. And every circumstance, whether in life or in death, is simply another opportunity to honor him. We're so thankful for the testimony of Fran McDonald. She passed away just about a month ago now, and she testified of the Lord. Even in her last days, Christ was honored in her life and in her death. So be joyful that no matter what happens in your life or what happens to you, God is going to use it to honor his name. Number five, be joyful in that your life has purpose. Be joyful in the purpose of your life. In chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, if I continue to live on earth, then I have the privilege of fruitful labor for the Lord. And then later in verse 25, he says, if I remain here, I'll continue to contribute to the progress and joy of your faith. He rejoices, that is, if he's here on earth, then he has a purpose in this life. Through the Lord, he's been given a purpose to serve him with all he has. And that's our purpose as well. Whether you're in prison or free, rich or poor, educated or not, man or woman, young or old, God gives you the purpose of serving in his eternal kingdom. And you have the privilege of giving fruitful labor for him. Be joyful in the Lord because God has given your life purpose. He has a calling on your life to serve in his kingdom. And what you do has impact on eternity. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul describes himself as being a drink offering poured out on the sacrifice of their faith. He's saying that he's glad and joyful to give his life to build up these people in the faith. In the Lord, you can see that your life matters, your life has purpose, and it counts for eternity. Rejoice in the purpose of your life. Reason number 6, rejoice in the purpose of your death. He has this dilemma of sorts here in the last half of chapter 1. Paul says, I would love to die and be with Christ, which is better by far, but if I live, that means fruitful labor for me, and I have the privilege of working to see you progress in the faith. He's willing to serve in this life, but he really is eager to die and to be with Christ, which is better by far. To Paul, death wasn't something to be afraid of, but he saw it as his liberation. He would finally be set free from the cursed body and mind, set free from the struggle against darkness. And he eagerly anticipated his death in the best possible way because that was his entrance into glory. He was glad to serve the Lord on earth, but he looked forward to his entrance into glory. Be joyful in the Lord about your death. Reason number 7, be joyful over the Christian pattern. Be joyful over the Christian pattern. The Christian pattern is that suffering gives way to glory. We follow Christ through suffering in order to follow Christ into glory. In Philippians 2, Paul is encouraging believers to be humble, to be united. And then he points out this pattern of Christ, how Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to death on a cross. And then God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And he says, this is the Christian pattern. Suffering, humility, and death, and then glory. We don't get our glory now. We so often want our glory now. We don't get our glory now. We aren't out now to prove how right we are. This isn't the place where we're to be most comfortable. But rather, the pattern of the Christian life is to embrace suffering, to walk in humility before God, knowing that he will exalt you. Be joyful over the Christian pattern. Endure suffering, anticipating glory. Reason number 8, be joyful in the Lord that he's raising up the next generation. He's raising up the next generation. In chapter 2, verse 17, Paul rejoices that God has raised up his church in Philippi because that means that God's raising up this next generation of believers who are holding out the word of truth. And so he says, in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, even if I give my life to see you grow in the faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I am glad to give myself to see you grow. I rejoice in seeing God raise up the next generation. One of the great joys that we have here at College Hill is the joy of seeing children grow up to serve the Lord. And it's our joy to see you college students gather and over these years of college to grow in maturity and faith and to be sent out around the world. We're thankful for you young people because you're the next generation. You're the torchbearers. And we, the older generation, are now here to pour ourselves out to see you grow in the faith, to see you learn to love the Lord, to love his word, to proclaim the gospel, to build up the church, to walk humbly with God. And so we are glad and rejoice with you. And then reason number 9, the counterpart to the last one, be joyful because of the generation that has gone before us. Paul says in verse 17, I'm glad and rejoice in you. And the next verse, likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And what he's saying here is rejoice in the previous generation that God has sent to build you up in the faith. For those of you who had parents who taught you to love the Lord, to be thankful for them. For those who of you who had a neighbor or a friend who taught you about Jesus, rejoice and be glad. Be thankful for the older generation, for your pastors who have invested, your elders who have watched over you, for your spiritual mentors. Be glad and rejoice with them. For we stand here in part because of their faithfulness. Rejoice and be glad in the generations that have gone before us. Number 10, be joyful for who you are. Be joyful for who you are. In chapter 3, Paul talks a lot about identity. In this life, it's so easy to make your identity what you do and how you perform and what you accomplish. And the great false religion of the world tells us that you are what you do, that you are what you earn. Well, Paul talks about this. He talks about his previous life as a Pharisee before he became a Christian. The Jewish religion had become a religion of self-righteousness. And he thought he was important because God, he thought he was important before God and before others because of his accomplishments in this life. And he listed how he checked all the boxes. He was circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was zealous for this Jewish faith. He was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, he was blameless under the law. He says that if anyone could stand on their own performance, their own morals, I could have. But when I came to know Christ, I realized that that became a royal waste of time because knowing Christ is far better. Verse 9, I've been found in him, having a righteousness that comes by faith in him, that I might become one with him. One with him in suffering, one with him in death, one with him in his resurrection. This is who I am. All that performance doesn't identify me, but it's who I am in Christ. Later in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this world or of these kingdoms, ultimately, but our loyalty is much higher than that of the United States and our Constitution. We are citizens of heaven, members of a kingdom that will never end. This is who you are. Find your joy in who you are, not in what you do or who you're with or what you've accomplished. Rejoice that you belong to God. Reason number 11, be joyful in the work of the Spirit. Rejoice in the work of the Spirit. First, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one who began this good work in you, causing you to be born again, causing your soul to be raised from death to life, and he's the one who will ensure that you will be brought step by step to completion. He won't start with you and then abandon you halfway through the process and leave you hanging. He will carry you to completion. He'll finish this work. And then in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. What a great truth this is. Pretty regularly as Christians, we can disagree on various details about the Christian life. But what this verse says is that it's not my job or your job to convince someone of some doctrine or some practice of the Christian life, but we trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth to you, to me, to us. It's not for you to be nervous that you might get something wrong, or it's not for you to convince someone else of a position that you think is right. But as you talk about it, you trust the Holy Spirit to do his great work, trusting that he's the one who will convict and lead us to the truth. He'll carry us to completion. He'll lead us to the truth. Rejoice that you have the Holy Spirit at work in you. Reason number 12, be joyful that you can entrust your concerns to God. You can entrust your concerns to God. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice that you can entrust all your concerns, all your anxieties, all your loved ones, to entrust them into God's capable hands. He takes your concerns, and he gives you peace. Rejoice that you can entrust your concerns to God. And then for the last one, reason number 13, rejoice in the Lord for his provisions. He gives you what you need when you need it. In the last half of chapter 4, Paul gives thanks to the Philippians for their gift. They not only sent Epaphroditus to help him in his ministry, but they also sent him a financial gift to help him. And Paul was expressing thanks, and that led him to talk about how God provides everything for him all along the way. Whether he has a lot or a little, he's learned to be content, trusting God to provide whatever he needs every step of the way. How easy it is to be anxious about the future, or to think about how something's going to be resolved later on, or to think how it can't be resolved. And so we rejoice as we take a step by faith in God's provision. God gives us everything we need. He directs our every step. And Jesus himself promised, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of the rest. And so be content with what he gives, when he gives it. Rejoice that God gives you whatever you need. So there it is, 13 reasons to rejoice in the Lord. This is a letter to a grumpy church, paving the way from grumbling to joy. Life is hard. And as we're taught in those children's books, there's always going to be a reason to grumble. Things are not going to go your way. It's the inevitable reality of living under the curse. But Jesus came with good news of great joy. He has restored our joy. He is restoring our joy through his presence and through his promises. So be joyful. You're not alone. Joyfully anticipate what God will do through hard circumstances. Rejoice that the gospel is spreading. Be joyful that Jesus will be honored in life and death. Be joyful in the purpose of your life and in the purpose of your death. Be joyful in the Christian pattern, suffering and then glory. Be joyful that God has raised up the next generation. Be joyful that the previous generation faithfully taught the gospel. Be joyful in who you are, knowing Christ and being a citizen of heaven. Be joyful in the work of the Spirit. Rejoice that you can trust all your cares to the Lord, and rejoice in God's good provision. Sin and Satan seek to steal your joy, but Jesus came so that your joy may be full. Rejoice in the Lord always. Abide in his love, for he has been good to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we bow before you to give you thanks for your gracious provision for us. We thank you for providing everything that we need. We thank you for your presence with us in this life, for the glory that awaits us. We thank you for making this provision of the sacrifice of Jesus so that we, sinful people, could come into your presence covered in his righteousness. So oftentimes, though, as we live in this cursed world, we struggle with grumbling. And we notice how unfair things can be. And we take note of where we feel like we've been wronged. We ask you to help us. Don't let those things steal our joy, but please restore our joy and our salvation. And Lord Jesus, make our joy full. Let the world see this joy in the midst of the curse, so that more and more people will find their joy in you. Do this all for the glory of your holy name. And together we say, amen.